Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Three things I want to look at in this passage this morning, and be these three things to reflect on. This travelling companion, that hope's reframed, and the significance of table hospitality. These two followers of Jesus, Cleopas and his companion, are walking along the road to Emmaus, and they're on this journey. And as they go, they're not sure what to make of what's taken place in Jerusalem over the last few days, and they're having conversation with each other. And the risen Jesus joins them on that journey. But they do not recognize him. In fact, it's said that they are kept from recognizing him. And then later on, when we get to the breaking of the bread, it says their eyes were opened. It's not something that they did, but their eyes were opened for them, in a sense. And this is not just an idle chat that they're talking about as they walk along. And certainly when Jesus joins them, it's not just talking about how things are going with each other, family, whatever. It's the conversation turns to the ultimate things of life and faith. Jesus listens. Jesus helps their understanding of the scriptures and of God's big picture. And there's this reassurance that comes to us of the presence of Christ on our journey. And this encouragement to learn to be alert to that presence of Christ as he joins us. Now, the resurrection appearances that we hear, and next week we'll hear of Jesus meeting with disciples on the shore of a lake. That happens a little while after the Easter day as well. And as we look at each of these appearances, Jesus is known in a variety of ways as he appears to his followers. We find out next week that it's as the disciples are fishing, they're off on the shore, and a stranger is back on around a campfire and calls out to them, throw your net on the other side, because they haven't caught any fish. And suddenly they have this big haul of fish, and Simon goes, I know who that is. It's in Jesus' voice that he calls out to them, as it was with Mary at that first Easter morning. Jesus is known to her as he calls her name. That's how he is known to her. But then there's also the case we heard last week with Thomas and the disciples. Jesus is there and they know him straight away. But here, as he walks to Emmaus with these two followers of his, he's not known to them until he breaks bread with them. So there's this variety of ways in the resurrection appearance of Jesus as he becomes known to them. And there's a great significance in this journey and Jesus' listening and his explanation of the scriptures that clearly there's something very significant happening here, but the knowing comes later. Jesus is this travelling companion, not just for those two on their way to Emmaus, but indeed for us. As they walk along, they are downcast. It tells us that they are downcast, that their hope has not been realised. They put so much hope in this Jesus, and they explain to this person who comes and joins them how much hope they had in Jesus. There is a glimmer of hope as they've heard this rumour that some of the followers of Jesus, and particularly the women, have seen him. and they're not quite sure what to make of that. But they are so saddened, they're so troubled, and they're downcast. Jesus explains the scriptures, starting with Moses and the prophets, and says to them, they're all about me. In essence, that's what he says to them. The scriptures, because the scriptures here are the Hebrew scriptures that he's talking about, the law of Moses, the prophets, and he says to them, they all point to me. And so there's this great affirmation here that when we look to learn about Jesus, we just don't study the New Testament. We need to go back to the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, for there, and Jesus, it's on Jesus' own lips here, that this is the big picture of what God is doing as God unfolds his salvation to people, to his people. And it's through this, and ultimately the breaking of the bread, that their hope is rekindled, these two. That their hope is reframed. And indeed, they regain their hope. Table hospitality. Luke's gospel is really big on table hospitality and table fellowship. Really significant things happen around a table in Luke's gospel. Jesus many times gathers with people, and because Luke has that beautiful chapter, Luke chapter 15, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and Jesus tells these three parables because he's been given a hard time by the religious leaders who say to him, you shouldn't be hanging out with the people that you're hanging out with. You shouldn't be meeting with people around the table that you are. Because to do that in those days was to welcome people and as a sign of acceptance of people when you met with them around table. And Jesus was doing this all the time, especially in Luke's gospel. Table fellowship, table hospitality is really, really important. And that's what we get in this account of this journey to Emmaus. It's in the breaking of the bread, and I really like that image that... just flick back to that image, Gemma. Here, and you might not be able to see that too well, but it's they're just gathered around a table. They're sharing a meal. And there's this stunned look by these two followers as they realise who is breaking this bread. Table fellowship, table hospitality is really important. The breaking of the bread that he is known here. And this is what we discover. Luke writes the Acts of the Apostles, and Luke tells us there that this was a normal part of the life of the early church, that in Acts chapter 2, they met, they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, they cared for each other, they shared in prayer, and they broke bread together in their homes. Now, there's a whole another road we could walk down, pardon the pun, but about the connections with Holy Communion and the Eucharist and all that, because clearly that's what's happening here as well as we read this about the connections with Holy Communion, with the breaking of the bread. But here in the life of the early church, this is what they did. They met together in their homes and they broke bread. They shared in table fellowship, in table hospitality. And I want to encourage you to do that, to continue to do that, to meet together both in, as you do, in ad hoc kind of ways, informal sort of ways, but also encourage you to do that more intentionally, more structured ways as well. That's part of what I mentioned earlier on about this trial of introduction to the Christian faith or whatever it is that we'll look at, that it's really important that we have food at that because of hospitality and fellowship. So that will be part of this trial that we do. What's the best way to do that? This is one of the reasons that we gather at one table on a Wednesday morning. We gather around a table. It's part of table fellowship. And the conversations that we have around that table are different than if I was sitting on the front pew and we were talking to each other. It's something different when we've got food and a coffee or a white tea in front of us. Okay? Table fellowship, table hospitality. And just another practical thing here. And I know some of you are wondering how Carol and Graham's getting on, and hopefully we'll see Carol again. But it may be, right, here's just something, it may be that a few of you get together, you pick up Sonia, and you head across and you have lunch with Carolyn. And you'd have to organise that. Most aged care places, you can do that. You can organise, you can contact them and organise to meet for lunch. And at John Wesley Gardens, there's a cafe area. That may be an option, or just upstairs somewhere. Maybe that might be something. Now, it might be if you do that and you get there, it doesn't quite work out, because sometimes that's the case with anyone that you visit in aged care. Sometimes it's not. Well, if that happens, you just go down to the cafe and you have lunch together. Okay. So I'll just throw that out. Maybe that's something you want to do. Gathering around a table is really important with people. I want to finish this morning with a reference to Babette's Feast, which I've done previously, but just to touch on something a little different. This is this movie, Babette's Feast, was made back in 1987, I think it was. If watching subtitles in another language is a bit frustrating... No, actually, it is in English. Is it English? I think it is. Can't remember. No, so... you know, you need to be prepared just to watch the subtitles there, but it's worth it. It's really worth it. Babette's Feast, the movie is set in a remote Danish village in the late 1800s, in the years following the French Revolution. Okay, so that's in a Danish village. The village is centred on a small, devout church community led by two unmarried sisters, Martine and Philippa. Their lives and the life of the community are marked by simplicity, restraint, and quiet faithfulness. And this is the legacy that's been handed to them from their long-deceased father, who was the pastor who started this little community, this little faith community. Over time, though, that faith has grown a bit thin. Old hurts start to fester, and the joy of faith and the joy of community has slowly fallen apart. Now, many years earlier, Martine had once caught the attention of a young army officer called Lawrence. He was drawn to Martine because of her gentleness, but he left knowing that he didn't belong to this really serious, austere kind of world, and he leaves. He chooses, in a sense, his ambition as a soldier over the possibility of love with Martine. He goes on to become a distinguished general. Outwardly, he is very successful, but inwardly, we get this sense that something remains a little unresolved for him. Would that be a fair comment, those who've seen Babette's Feast? That General Lorenz is, something sort of sits there for him. Into this fragile community comes Babette. And Babette is a French refugee. She's escaping from the fallout of the French Revolution. And she ends up pretty much poor and destitute and ends up in this little village, and she becomes a servant to these sisters. She lives in their house and she becomes their humble servant. What no one knows is that she was once the head chef at one of the greatest restaurants in Paris, but they don't know that. When she unexpectedly wins a French lottery, which I think her sister or someone back in Paris continues to put a ticket in for her, she unexpectedly wins this lottery. And she makes the extraordinary decision to spend every last cent preparing a single exquisite meal for the sisters and their little congregation. And at the time, they don't realise that she has spent all of her winnings on them. By now, this little church community has become even smaller. They are really polite with each other, but really they're quite fractured. Old arguments hang heavy over them. Relationships are strained. They agree to attend this feast that Babette's putting on, but they do it a little bit reluctantly, and they agree to be polite and that they'll enjoy the meal. To be polite. Course by course and glass by glass, the meal begins to do its work, not only with them physically in their body, but works its way into their hearts and souls. Old grievances begin to loosen their hold, laughter returns, words of kindness are spoken again. And around that table, this community begins to heal. The feast that Babette prepares is a means to an end. It's not an end in itself, but it's a means of moving from this fracture within the community to reconciliation, from resentment to grace. And there is a recognition of that which they once knew and once held dear. And seated among them, lo and behold, is Lorenz, who's now a general, this soldier, who Martine once knew all those years ago. As I said, he's now a general. And through the connections and the opportunities that have come his way because of his progression and through becoming a general, he's the one person at the table who recognises what is being shared with them. He's able to name the food. He's able to name the wine. He's able to tell of the skill and the expertise that is shared in front of them. He knows that this is a feast worthy of the finest restaurant in Paris. And in fact, he identifies it as the very restaurant that Babette worked at and was head chef at. Lorenz, who once chose ambition over love, now recognises as he shares this meal, he recognises grace when he sees it, when he hears it, and when he tastes it, in fact. And at one point during the meal, he stands up, and in this really beautiful, gentle speech, he gives voice to what the meal itself is doing. He says that grace is not something that we earn, that mercy is freely given, and that what we receive in gratitude can heal what has been long broken. And this is part of his own discovery across a lifetime. And this all happens through them gathering in table fellowship and table hospitality. You see, on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his companion did not know who was truly present with them. For them, recognition comes not through explanation of the scriptures, though that was a really important part of it. The giver is not fully known, yet everything is given to them. And through a shared meal, a communion between them and the Christ is restored. Fellowship is renewed. And for these two in Emmaus, grace is recognized in the breaking of bread by the risen Jesus. We pray. Lord God, very simply pray that you'll help us along our life's journey to recognize your presence with us. And Lord, any opportunity that we have to gather around table together, help us to be alert to your presence in our midst. As we pray in and through the name of Christ, amen.